We continue our worship unto the Father of lights, James chapter 1, verse 18. I am thankful that you're here with us this evening. Wonderful crowd. It just shows your dedication to the worship of the one true God. Worship is essential for us as His creation. It sets in perspective of who we are in view of God's greatness, that we are mere grasshoppers in His sight, that God is the potter and we are the clay. And it is good that God has commanded on the first day of the week for His people to assemble themselves so that they can constantly remind themselves of our position before God's sovereignty. We continue our study in John chapter 4. It is here that Jesus encounters a woman from Samaria at Jacob's well. We're at the point where Jesus discusses her life. Jesus tells her that the man that she is currently living with, or that she calls her husband, Jesus says, he is not your husband. Here's a case of marriage and divorce, and Jesus forthrightly declares unto her the truth of her situation. And as people often do, when we point out sins that they are involved in, the response of many people in this world is to divert the issue. Let's get away from my life. And this is exactly what the woman at the well does after Jesus points out the sin that she is involved in. Basically, she is shacking up with this individual. And Jesus says, this is not right. So she diverts the issue, as many people in our world today. And in John chapter 4 and verse 20, she says this unto Jesus Christ: our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, as we studied this morning, the first thing that the woman wrestled with and that Jesus encountered was a gender and racial divide. Now, she goes a bit further and discusses the geographical divide. Remember the Samaritans and who they were. These were the people that assimilated themselves as the Assyrians took them captive, that is the 10 northern tribes. And therefore, they formed a mixed breed, hence the Samaritans. And they were viewed by the Jews as not being God's people. Further, the Samaritans had instilled worship at Mount Gerizim. Do some research on that. It is here that they worshiped, or in their minds, they believed that they worshiped. So the issue that becomes, based upon the geographical divide, is indeed the concept of worship. She says the latter part, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so what Jesus then, as he does so with great tact, he then utilizes her statement and tells her in John 4:22 these words. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In essence, what he was telling the woman, the physical location is not important for worship. There is coming a time when this will occur. The physical location, it's not going to be at Mount Gerizim. It's not going to be at Jerusalem. So where is worship going to take place? Well, he said the physical location is not important. So what is important? Jesus then answers this in John chapter 4 and verse 22. This is the last one was verse 21. This one's verse 22. Now, what does Jesus say with regard to what is the thrust of worship? Is it the physical location? He begins to say in John 4:22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So in essence, what he is telling the woman at the well is that the importance of worship is not the location, but it is the object. The object of worship. Now, look at what he tells the woman. You worship what you don't know. Now, what did this have reference to? Once again, as we go back to our sermon this morning, we visited 2 Kings chapter 17:29, where there we found that the Samaritans were steeped in idolatry. They were worshiping the idols. And Jesus poignantly gets at the crux of the matter and tells the Samaritan woman that you Samaritans, your worship began in idolatry. And this is why he tells the woman, you worship what you don't know. But we, the Jews, we know who we worship. Because the Jews were instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, called the Shema, that they were to worship the one true God. So here it is, plain as day. The physical location will not be important. What is important is the object of worship, woman. You began as worshiping idols, but it is the Jews who are permitted to bring in the true salvation of God, i.e. Jesus the Christ. But with regard to the Jews and the way they worship, they worshiped the one true God, which was correct. Now, Jesus digs deeper into this idea of worship. In verses 23 and 24, now the Bible says these things. And Jesus then said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now Jesus defines the elements to worship. We know the true object of worship is indeed the one true God, the Father of lights. But the question then becomes is how does the Father want us to worship Him? Let's look at some key terms as we develop our thought process. We are speaking of worship. Now, what is worship? Worship is the Greek word proskuneuone. It literally means a dog going toward, made up of two Greek words. The prefix of that pros meaning toward, and then you have that suffix or that root word, kanuo, which has reference to a dog. So, the defining, or the definition of this particular word means this. To kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. It then meant to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence. Interesting, right? Once again, it formulates this idea that I am the creature, that God is the creator. And as a dog comes and licks his master's hand, so likewise with regard to worship, this is the mindset or this is the idea that is laid before us. But here's the point with regard to worship. Not just anyone can come before God's presence and worship. Did you know that? Now, remember, we get this idea, this concept from Scripture itself. That not just anybody could come before the king to prostrate himself. It is interesting that in the book of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 11, there, King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, And remember, Esther had become queen. And it is here that Haman had devised a wicked plan to exterminate the Jews. Remember that. And it is here that Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, tells Esther that you need to go before the king and plead for us. Plead for our life. Now look what the book of Esther reveals unto us with regard to those that came before the king. Whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. This was the law. And it is interesting that when we formulate our thought process with regard to worship, it reveals the same thing. That not just anyone can come before God Almighty and worship. You have to be called. You have to be summoned as holding out the golden scepter. Now look how all this interconnects. We are called by the gospel, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and following. Remember in the book of Genesis chapter 49, in speaking about Judah and the lawgiver there, the Bible says the lawgiver would be given a what? A scepter. It is Christ who is our scepter. And the only reason why we go before God or able to go before God is because Christ has put out the scepter. And we're able to draw near before the awesome presence of God, even here tonight. That's what's remarkable about this. Right now, brethren, God is watching our worship. Why? Because He is the audience. He is interested in His people, what they are doing. Why is this important? Because, going back to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus identified that God seeks after what? True worshipers. That's why not anyone, just anyone, can come before Him and worship Him. Now, it is interesting that this word true now, let's break down this word. It comes from a Greek word, alethinos. Another word that you might have heard in the Greek is aletheia. But alethinos is the word here, and I want you to notice what this word means. Literally, it comes from the negative a, as in amoral, agnostic. So a, meaning not. The root word of this particular word is the Greek word lanthano, which means to lie hid, be ignorant. It is used in 2 Peter 3:5, when there Peter told the brethren that this you are willingly ignorant of. And he was talking about how God had destroyed the world of old with water. But that word ignorant is the word lanthano. Now put these two thoughts together. Alethinos then means someone who is not ignorant of certain things. Paul used this meaning when he was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26:26, when he told King Agrippa that I have preached unto you the will of God, that you have heard my mission, and he tells King Agrippa this, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden, lanthano, from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. That is, Paul was telling King Agrippa, you know what I'm all about. I wasn't in secret preaching this message. I was preaching the message of God in open. Now, why is that important to take note of? Someone who is not ignorant of, that it is open, it is not in secret. This is what true means. And this is why true then has been defined in various dictionaries as this. Look at this. That which conforms to fact or reality. I want you to think about this. That which conforms to fact or reality, that's what it means to be true. Can you in your mind name one thing that conforms to fact and reality that would posit this idea of truth? Let me give you one. What about nature? Does anyone argue that nature exists? Even the atheist has to say that nature is here. When we are born into this world, we are born into a world of nature. That's fact and reality. No one can go out of these doors and say that trees don't exist, that we can't feel the wind, that we can't see the sun, that we can't see the sun, moon, and stars, right? No one in their right mind would tell us that these things don't exist. That's fact. That's reality. And what's amazing about this fact of nature is it is not hidden. It is out there for all men to see. Now, why is this important for us to take note in this lesson? Because in reference to being true worshipers, we have to acknowledge that there is fact and there is reality, first beginning with nature. And what does nature lead us to, if you're honest? It leads us to the fact that there is a supreme being. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? When you look at the cosmos and the order, when you look at the laws of nature, the laws in the animal kingdom, a fool would have to say that there is no God. Because we know that all of these things which requires intelligence could not have evolved on its own. That's why God said a fool would have to say that all these things came about based upon what? Big Bang or evolution. We know that God exists, and nature is a great witness and testimony to God's supreme power. Our God, He is alive. He is majestic. He is supreme. But nature does not reveal unto us, though, the specifics of who this God is. That's why we needed another fact and reality check. And that came about with the scriptures. You see, the supreme being had to reveal himself in communication. That's how we interact, right? It would be foolish for us to think that this sovereign being wouldn't communicate to his creation. Now think about this logically. If this supreme being has instilled laws in nature, and those laws in nature are needed for things to function properly, why would he not give his creation, Homo sapiens, laws as well? Can you imagine a world, nature that had no laws? It would totally destroy us. Now, can you imagine a society without laws? It would totally destroy us. That's why laws exist. That's why we drive on the right side of the road. That's why we stop at a red light. That's why there's laws put in place with regard to murder. Not just anyone can come up and point a gun at you and shoot you and kill you. Just as God instilled laws in nature, He also has instilled laws with His creation, the humankind. How has He revealed these laws? By the special revelation. God had to do this. Because you're incapable of leading yourself. You can't do it. You think you can, but you can't. Think about this. If God is superior, He is mightier than I am, He's the one that made me, don't you think He then should lead and guide me? Don't you think that He is the one that has the answers for us in this life? Yet we live as if we don't need Him. And this is where we fall into problems. This is why we got the STDs that we got today, because a lot of people want to live their life being sexually free, sexually immoral. This is why we wrestle with a lot of diseases. God had tried to tell us from long ago, don't do these things. I'm trying to protect yourself. Yet we say, nope, I don't want to listen. I want to do what feels good. And in doing such, we fall into consequences. So with regard to true worshipers, the scriptures then reveal unto us what God would have us to do. So when we come to this idea of true worshiper then, here are the questions. Who is God? And what would He have me to do? Remember, nature can only go so far. We needed His communication. And this is why the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look at that word, all. There is nothing that He lacked. He has given you everything that you need in order to live this life effectively and successfully. Do you believe in that? Now, why is this important? Once again, it defines the true worshiper. And so, in essence, the true worshiper is one who follows the will of God. He studies in how to become His follower. He studies how to live morally. And ultimately, he studies how to worship God. Because once again, God leads and guides us with His will. But the point is, in today's society, men are clearly rejecting the all-sufficiency of the Word, are laying that aside, and they are doing what makes them feel good. Now remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, God seeks true worshipers. Those that conform to fact and reality. Those that identify that there is a God, that He has communicated unto me. This is whom He's looking for. Now the question then becomes is, well, how do I become a true worshiper of God? In 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, the Bible tells us how we become true worshipers. Number one, we understand that Christ died for us. This is in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Peter would say, Christ died for our sins. Number two, found in chapter 1, verse 22, we must purify, that is, cleanse our souls. We know what souls meant from this morning. We must cleanse our life in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That is, the Spirit gave us the words of God. It is these words that where I'm able to cleanse my life by obeying the truth. Number three, we have to be born again. That refers back to baptism. Chapter 1, verse 23, being born again by the Word of God, as Peter would say. And then when you go into chapter 2, after you have met the criteria, purifying yourselves and obeying the truth, being born again by the Word of God, referencing baptism, then number four, in chapter 2, verse 5, we become lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable. There it is, to God by Jesus Christ. The only way that you become a true worshiper of God is by doing what He says. First, by obeying the gospel. So that's how I know that those in the denominational world, when they meet on Sunday, their worship doesn't go as high as the ceiling. That is it. How do I know that? Because the scripture says they must do exactly as God has commanded in order for them to become what? A holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable by God. That's how we know. That's how we can alleviate the guesswork out of all this. Only those that have done exactly as God commanded, these are the only people that can come before God. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ. And so the question tonight is, are you a true worshiper? Have you done what God has commanded you? Have you obeyed the gospel? Because if you're not, then your worship at this present moment isn't being accepted by God. Because Jesus said to the woman at the well, God seeks true worshipers. Now, he then says, God is a spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the foundation for understanding in spirit and truth is this. God is a spirit. That's why he mentioned it. Now, what does that mean? Have you done some thought with regard to God being a spirit? God is a spirit. Consider the word spirit. It is the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma is defined several ways. It can be defined as blowing or breathing. John chapter 20, verse 22. It can be defined as animation, that which gives life to the body. James 2, 26. Ephesians 4, 23. It can be defined as mind or thought. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Luke 2, 40. John 13, 21. And it can also refer to personality or one's character. Romans 1, 14. Luke 1, 17. And it also can refer to the Holy Spirit. Now, a good Bible student is going to look at the context to see what definition is under consideration here. Now, let's look at this. God is a spirit. Which one of these definitions is being used here? Think about the situation here. God seeks true worshipers. A true worshiper is one that follows the will of God. To the T, exactly as God commanded it. So we are talking about what? Mind and thought. So the reason why Jesus lays this down as a foundation is because he is wanting us to know several things. First of all, that God is mind and thought. Why is that important to note? Because consider this. As we go on further, we know that the Word plays a big part in the scheme of redemption. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it is there that we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at that word, Word, in the Greek, and it's the Greek word logos. Now, logos comes from a word, Lego. You know what Lego means? Something said, a thought. And so, in essence, the word logos means reasoning, utilizing the mental faculties that God has given unto us. But those mental faculties only work with regard to what? Communication and knowledge. Right now, we would hope that you're using your mind in listening to the words of Almighty God, musing upon them, meditating upon them, and not that your mind is somewhere else. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of worship. That when you come to worship, your mind must be solely fixed upon God and His Word. If you're thinking about what I'm going to do afterwards, if you're thinking about a test that I got tomorrow, if you're thinking about the aggravations of work, you are not worshiping God correctly. Now, I'm looking around. Some of you are falling asleep too. You know what falling asleep shows? And I know sometimes it is because, you know, and I know the older folks, medication is involved. But for those of us that are sound, you know what falling asleep means? A lack of interest. That's what it means. You're disinterested in what is being said. I'd rather be somewhere else. Let me ask you a question. Would you fall asleep if the presence or the glory of God was here? When we think about what God is trying to communicate unto us is this. He says, I am a spirit. I am mind and thought, and I am communicating something to you. I'm telling you something. Now, what is God communicating? Look at this. Beautiful. God has communicated His thoughts to us. He's doing that this evening. Consider Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, where Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways, my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's why we need to wake up. Because God is trying to show you, my ways are better. And worship is not a place to come and to take lightly. We're here to learn so that we can go out back in the work week this week and that we can triumph over sin. Yet too many people today do what? They play with church. They come in the church building to punch the clock. This is not what church is used for. Because God has something to say. Remember back in the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, when the law of God was read, you know what the people did? They all stood up. Men, women, and children. The respect they had when God's word was being read. The question is, do we have that today? How can we have that today when we're thinking about other things, when we're falling asleep? Can't happen. Now look at this. Remember we talked this morning about water? Consider what Isaiah then continued to say in Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11. Look at this. Beautiful. He equates his thoughts as being what? Rain and snow. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that be goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What is being watered even here tonight? It is our minds. It is like a garden. What is being poured forth? The thoughts of God as rain that falls from heaven, as snow that comes down. And it is falling upon our minds. What is it? His thoughts. Why is that important? Because in spirit and truth then means this. We need to allow God to direct our minds with His truth. Right now, there has to be a connection with God's words in your mind. You're imbibing, you're absorbing all that God is telling you right now. For what purpose? So that when you leave this facility, you won't leave the same person that you came in, but you'll be different. That you'll go out and make a difference in this life. That we may convert souls to the truth. Let me tell you, when I was younger, that's the way I viewed church. Punching the clock, coming in, playing church. But as you get older and more wiser and begin to understand the brevity of life and understand young adults, we're not going to live forever. One day we're going to die. And so that tells me that life is then serious. It should not be taken lightly. And yet many people play Russian roulette with their lives. And yet God is trying to tell you passionately through His servants each and every Sunday that you need to study His Word. Let His mind, let His thoughts guide you. But remember, coming to church, you don't get all of that. You have to do your part. You have to study each and every day. Just as you study and look at other things in this life. What is more important? There is nothing that you work for in this life that you're going to be able to take with you. Nothing. And yes, education is important. And yes, we're trying to get our degrees. But the MBAs, the MDs, the DOs, the BAs, the masters, you think God cares about them? What He cares about is whether you have lived the life of a faithful Christian. That's what He's going to ask about. And so Jesus then says, God is a spirit. He is mind and thought. He is trying to communicate His thoughts unto us, and this is why we must worship Him in spirit. That is, our minds must be attuned to what He has to say. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14. Grace and truth then came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 12:50, I speak the words of my Father, Jesus would say. And what are those words? Those words are truth, John 17:17. And John 8:32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth. You can know it. And so look at the process. Jesus revealed God's mind unto us. We then have to assimilate that knowledge into our minds. For what purpose? Remember, it goes back to being a true worshiper. When you come before God, in spirit and in truth, that means you have to be living an acceptable life. I need you to let that soak in. You have to live an acceptable life before God. Now think about this. We're standing. We have congregated before the Father. And who is the Father? Look at the Old Testament. Look at His descriptions of the Father. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4. Look at how the Father is described to us. God Almighty. The Bible there says concerning God, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Now ask yourself the question, if you're going to come worship someone that is just, that is right, that is without iniquity, then how must you be living your life? We must live it as God has called us to live. And I'm tired of this notion that we can't do it. I'm tired of hearing that we're sinful by nature, which is not correct according to the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 7:29, the Bible says that God hath made man upright. Our nature is upright. That's how God made us. But what has happened? Sin has entered, has destroyed our sense, our knowledge of righteousness. And therefore, this is what appeals to us. When you come before God, your life must be acceptable. By doing what? By doing what He says. And second, you have to give Him an acceptable worship. What I do must conform to His standards. What standards? The standards that Jesus Christ gave unto us. And so tonight I leave you with this scripture that encapsulates everything that we've discussed here with regard to this exchange with the woman at the well. And He tells the woman, indeed God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship in Him in spirit and in truth. The place is not important. The object is important. But with regard to the object of worship, only those that are called, only those that are identified as true worshipers are able to worship Him. We've seen how to become a true worshiper. But look what it says here now. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, when Paul says, I will therefore that every man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Look what's going on here. The word men is the Greek word anir, or rather anthropos, which means every person, male and female. He says, I will have that male and female pray everywhere. Well, I'm sorry, it is the Greek word anir. It means specifically to men. All right? I would have everywhere men pray everywhere, but look what he says. Look what he's making the contrast to. Now, we know that prayer is an act of worship. But he says, I want every man to lift up their, what? Holy hands. Now, is he talking about the physical posture? We know that this was a prayer posture back in the Old Testament. It is not. He is not talking about the physical prayer posture because he is utilizing some things here. He says, I need you to lift up your holy hands. hands. If you turn to James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Bible there says that we need to cleanse our hands. Why the hands? According to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, hands symbolize one's life. Work. So in essence, what he's saying is that before men pray everywhere, before they come before God, they must come with what? Holy hands. Does that make sense? Of course it does, because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, it is there that God told the nation of Israel that before you come to worship me, you must be holy, for God is holy. And it's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, in telling the Christians, you must be holy as God is holy. So as we come before God in worship, our lives must be holy. Does that make sense? And second, without wrath and doubting. Wrath is the Greek word orge, which has reference to the excitement of the mind. That is, controlling that mind. It brings the idea of self-control. Temperance is the idea. So when we come before God, not only must we have holy lives, but we need to keep our minds in check. Control that passion of the mind. And second, without doubting. It is interesting that the word doubting is the Greek word dialogizimos. Look at that word. It comes from the prefix dia, meaning through, logizimos, having reference to the word logos. We already studied logos. It has reference to communication. Doubting, then, was defined as reflecting on your own thoughts. That's what it meant. Reflecting on your own thoughts and not God's. That's where we get into trouble. When we start reflecting upon humanistic thoughts and thoughts of the world. If you want to be acceptable before God, even here tonight, your mind must be fixed solely upon God and His Word. As we draw our thoughts to a close here tonight, in spirit and in truth, is very important. Be honest with yourself. When you come to worship, is your life right? I can't live right. The week is very hard. Sin is very powerful out there. Well, I know sin is out there. I know sin is powerful, yes. But the scriptures reveal in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13 that there's no sin that you cannot overcome. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is powerful. So that tells me that you can overcome anything that comes your way. And that tells me that when you conquer sin and you come to worship God, you can worship with a clear conscience because you know you have done what God has commanded you to do. But if not, and you come or in filthy rags, spiritually speaking, ask yourself, is God truly accepting my worship unto Him? Has my mind been led by His thoughts all throughout the week? That's what it comes and boils down to. If we can honestly say no, then something's amiss in your life. That tells you and me that you're not hitting the book daily. Let me tell you, the Bible means what it says, right? Meditate upon the words of God day and night, Psalm 1 and 2. Study to show yourself approved, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It means what it says. And God doesn't joke around. Sin is a powerful force. Yet we can overcome it as God's people. Do we have some here tonight that have faltered in their life? Christians who would like to seek the redress of God tonight, make your stand. Show God tonight that I'm tired of living the life that I've been living, a hoax, a feigned life. I want to live the life that you have called me to live. I'm ready to start anew. I'm ready to show here at this congregation that I mean business when it comes to worshiping God, that I will serve Him with all that I have, that I'm not a pretender, but I'm a true contender for heaven as my home. Make that known. If tonight you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not a true worshiper. Your worship is false, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can obey what God has commanded and become one of His true worshipers. And our worship then will be accepted before God, even here tonight. Think about your life as we sing the song of encouragement.